there's a thought that has been on my mind some of this past week that has come from our scripture memory passage from this past week. That thought is, God is not worried. It's a comforting thought. God is not worried. From the verse that's just before where our memory passage began, why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due me escapes the notice of my God? The people of Israel had the idea that things were happening that shouldn't have been happening. And while these things were happening, God didn't know what was going on. God must have been busy somewhere else, or he had his attention on someone that he cared about more than them, and he was missing this. God clears that up for them, and he tells them what is really the case. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord Yahweh, the God, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. I especially like that last part. His understanding is inscrutable. That means that we can't even begin to understand how much God understands. And we would probably like to think that we've got God pretty well figured out. That we understand the ins and outs of God. And if there is something that doesn't make logical sense to our minds, then it can't be right, because we judge God by the standard of us. But the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, he's not like us. He doesn't get tired. And we can't begin to understand how much God understands. He knows exactly what's going on in every circumstance, even in things that are hidden from us, things that are happening in other people's minds, their motives, things that are happening in places that we can't see. God understands. He knows everything about everything, and he knows exactly what he is doing. He is working out his perfect plan. He is never being taken by surprise by anything. He is never caught sleeping. He has the power to accomplish everything he has set his mind to. God is not worried. Whatever is happening in this world, whatever is happening in our lives, God's not worried. And if that God is your Father, by grace alone, through faith alone, in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, you shouldn't be worried either. That's the direction Jesus takes us in the next section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're going to be studying this morning. This is one of my favorite sections of this sermon. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 34. And for around the first 3 weeks of February, I knew that I was going to need some help. Keep my thinking where it needed to be. But as distracted as I was in those different hospital rooms and all the various things going on and people coming and going, and even when I sat at home because I was sick and couldn't be at the hospital, my mind was wandering and going in all kinds of different directions. I knew I needed to be in God's Word. So where do I go? Where do I turn? Well, with all the distraction, the easiest thing for me to do was do what's next. Just go on to what's next. So I knew the next psalm we would be looking at on the next Wednesday that I'd be able to be here is Psalm 60. So I studied Psalm 60. I knew the next section in Matthew that we would be, whenever I would be able to be here again, would be Matthew 6, 25 to 34. So I studied those verses. And it just so happened that both of those passages were exactly what I needed. Exactly what I needed. Especially this one here in Matthew. It was exactly what I needed. Because I was reminded over and over as I studied these verses that my worrying was a lack of faith. That my worrying was sin. and my worrying needed to stop. And I needed to be reminded of that several times. And so I came back to these verses several times, and these verses have been my teacher over the last month, basically. And so I have the opportunity to share with you now a little bit about what God taught me through these verses. In these verses, Jesus is giving his followers a command. Do not worry. It's a command. We have a moral obligation. Do not worry. But he also gives us reasons. He gives us several reasons in these verses why we shouldn't worry. We shouldn't worry because we're commanded to not worry. We shouldn't worry because it makes sense to not worry. What is the primary reason people have for worry or fear throughout life? And we could probably list many things that cause fear and worry, but what's primary? Well, Scripture tells us, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself," talking about Jesus, "likewise also partook of the same, that through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." There is a lot that people do in their life, whether they realize it or not, because they're afraid of death. Because they don't want to die. They don't want death. They don't want their lives to be uncomfortable and even moving toward that direction of death. And that's the most basic fear. A lot of other fears stem from that fear. We value life. We want life. We want to stay alive. And so Jesus, here in Matthew chapter 6, he goes right to the most basic fear, and he tells us, if God is your Father — that's the other broad theme of this whole sermon that Jesus is preaching here — if God is your Father, don't worry about that. Even things that are matters of life and death. If God is your Father, don't worry about that. So he begins in verse 25. "For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life." And what reason is he talking about here? For this reason. What's the reason? Well, look back at verse 24. "No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and wealth. Now what we saw there several weeks ago when we looked at that passage is that either God is your master, or temporary worldly things are your master. It can't be both. It's one or the other. Everybody serves something. It's either God or things of this world. It can't be both. If it's temporary worldly things that you serve, if money is your master, you have lots of reasons to worry. Inflation is a reason to worry. Wars should make you worry. Sickness should make you worry. The possibility of being short on some basic life necessities should make you worry. Because money is a terrible master. Temporary worldly things are very limited in what they can do for us. Those things are being threatened. If that's your master, you should be worried. But God is not being threatened. If God is the master that you serve, do not be worried about your life. He's the one who gave you life. Psalm 139, verses 13 to 14. Psalmist says, "You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." If God is your Father, you should know that he's the one who made you. He gave you life. If God is the master that you serve, so that the God of heaven is your Father, then for that reason, Jesus says. For that reason, verse 25, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Now here Jesus is giving some examples of things that we might call life or death issues. Food, water, and clothes. We have to have those things in order to stay alive. Jesus says, don't worry about those things. Even the people that Jesus was talking to that day on the side of that hill, people who were poor, people who didn't have stockpiles of food in their freezers and pantries. They didn't have freezers or pantries. They didn't have government programs to bail them out when times were tough. Jesus says to them, do not be worried. In that day, for those people, famines and droughts were a part of life. But Jesus said, don't worry about it. Whatever clothes they were wearing that day may have been the only clothes they had in the world. But Jesus said, don't worry about it. Why? If those things could be threatened by famine, by drought, by moths, why would we not worry about it? If we're almost to the point of being lacking in those things, why should we not worry that we may not have enough, that our lives could be cut short? Well, Jesus gives many reasons. The first is there are more important things about their life and their body than food and clothes. If we jump way ahead, verse 33, Jesus says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And this is the point that Jesus is getting at in this section. If God is your Father, you have higher priorities than merely staying alive. You have something greater to look to strive for, than just staying alive. I think we kind of saw that in Nehemiah this morning in Sunday school too. The people of Israel, while Nehemiah was gone, did what came easy. They did what made life comfortable. And they neglected the things of God. When Nehemiah came back to straighten things out, he reminded them in a severe way in some cases, there's one thing that you need to be about, and you've missed it. The one most important thing for you, and you've completely missed it. It's not to make your lives comfortable here on this earth. It's not to try to just stay alive. Your one most important priority above all is God and his kingdom. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Your number one goal in your life is to be to seek his kingdom and his righteousness. And Jesus says, do that and let God see to the rest. Our top priority is to be occupied with the things that matter for the eternal kingdom. Knowing the Lord. Serving the Lord. Obeying the Lord. Making him known to the world around us. That's our top priority. Not staying alive. It's serving and knowing and making known our Lord Jesus Christ. As Paul said in Philippians chapter 1, verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. If he would go on living, it would be for the purpose of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. For him, life was not just to stay alive. It was to live for Christ. And our Father will supply us with everything we need to do that for as long as he has us here on this earth. So we shouldn't worry. We've got more important things to do. Another reason Jesus gives for us to not worry is because we can learn something from the birds. Whenever we think that we have things figured out, remember verse 26. The birds have something to teach us. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor do they, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? When you think about the things that have happened on earth since creation, you think about the floods and the flood. You think about volcanoes and earthquakes and storms and wars and plagues. And you think about a little bird. You think about a hummingbird. A finch. It's little, fragile birds. After thousands of years of all kinds of hardships in this world, when you go outside, what are you going to see? You're going to see birds. I saw a big flock of geese flying over just before we started Sunday school this morning. There's still birds. They're everywhere. It's not because of their great planning or organization. They don't plant things. They don't store anything. They just eat what they can find. And there are still birds because God cares enough about them to continue to supply them with what's necessary for life. Now, if you watch a bird, you know that they have to work for their food. They have to find it. They have to dig it up. God doesn't just drop it into their beaks as they sit on a branch. But it's God that's providing their food. What's necessary for life for all these thousands of years. That's why there are still birds. But here's the thing. Jesus didn't die for birds. He died for you. Birds weren't made in God's image. You were. Birds don't have souls. When they die, they return to the dust. You have an eternal soul. God cares for birds, and they're not worried. Should we be? Are you not worth much more to God than birds? Obviously we are. Should we be worried? Of course not. We're going to come back to verse 27. In verse 28, Jesus begins another similar example to the last one that should make it obvious why we should not worry. Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon in all his glory clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? What's another name for grass in the field that has flowers that gets burned? Weeds. You know, sometimes we call them weeds. And that's basically what Jesus has in mind here. It's wildflowers, weeds. It's things that grow out there wherever a seed happens to drop. Something that can grow somewhere out in the wilderness that no human eye may ever see while it is in bloom. And yet, if you do see one of those flowers open up on one of those plants, and you take a close look at that single flower, what Jesus says about it is literally true. Man can't do that. Some flower out in some wilderness that no human eye can see is more beautiful, more intricate than man can produce. Even with all the riches of Solomon, we couldn't reproduce something as beautiful and living as God does for the weeds. We can't dress ourselves as nicely as God dresses the weeds. Jesus didn't die for the weeds. They weren't created in God's image. When they dry up, someone might get some temporary
very short use out of them by putting them in a fire as fuel. And then they're gone. If God takes such good care of them, what about us? Why would we worry when God is our Father and He'll even do all that He does for weeds? So why would we? Why would we worry? Well, Jesus puts His finger on the issue at the end of verse 30. When we worry, when we have anxiety, it is not caused by a lack of food. When we worry, it is not caused by a lack of clothes. It is not caused by wars. It is not caused by viruses or a lack of God's care for us. Those things do not cause Christians to worry. What causes it? Lack of faith. When we worry, it's because we lack faith. When we worry, it's because we doubt that God cares enough. It's because we doubt that God has the ability to do what needs to be done, or the wisdom to provide us with what we need to be who He created us to be. That's what worry is. And that we think we could do better. That's what worry is. That's what it comes down to. We think we know more. We think we care more than God does. If we look at the birds, look at the weeds, it should be obvious we're wrong. God cares more. God is more capable. God knows more, far more than we do. Really, to worry like that is doing what makes sense for an unbeliever to do. It makes sense for an unbeliever to be worried. Someone who doesn't know God, someone who doesn't have the God of heaven as their Father, they should worry. That makes sense. Verse 31 and 32, Jesus says, "Do not be worried then, saying, 'What will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things." Okay, that phrase, "your heavenly Father," is very significant. We have a Father who is in heaven. And that means He, being in heaven means that He is on His throne, reigning over the universe that He created. And that's our Father. If you have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, that is your Father. Worrying isn't something done by someone who has a Father like that. Worrying is what the lost do. Those who don't know God, those who are separated from God, Jesus calls them the Gentiles, those who do not have God as their Father. Worrying makes sense for them. Now, if you are somewhere walking on a trail, following a map to get to a destination, you hear somebody off in the distance crying out, "Help us, we're lost." Would you ever say, "Hey, let's go follow them"? No, you'd offer them help, but you wouldn't go follow them. Why would we follow the lost? That's what we do when we worry. We're following the lost. We're doing what they do. When we have our hope in the same thing that the world is hoping in, that's what we're doing. We're following the lost. When we have a Father in heaven who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and cares about us enough that His Son died for us, when we worry, we've left that path and are following the lost. That doesn't make sense. If your master is money, your master is temporary things of this world, those things are being threatened right now. They always are. And you should worry. But if God is not worried, because nothing is threatening His rule, we shouldn't be worried either. But what about when we disobey? What about those times when we do lack faith and we do worry? You know, if we're being honest, we probably all have times that we forget these things, so we just disobey and we lack faith and we worry. I think we probably all do sometimes. Does it help? Does it accomplish what we think it's going to accomplish when we worry? Does it help? We'll look back at verse 27. And who of you, by being worried, can add a single hour to his life? Some of your translations will say something about a cubit, which is a measurement of 18 inches. It is possible that Jesus is talking about worrying yourself taller. Now, that might be something that some worry about. Probably not a lot of people. To be honest, I don't think I'd want to be 18 inches taller. I hit my head enough the way it is. So that's possible. Would that work? Could you worry yourself 18 inches taller? But also could be that he's talking about worrying your life just a little bit longer. And considering the context here, that seems to fit better. Wanting a longer life, just a little bit more. I want to live a little longer. Will worrying help us achieve that? If we worry about someone else who is sick, someone who is weak, will that help them get better? Will our worry help? Now, it doesn't say that we shouldn't care about them, but it does say we should not worry. If we worry about something that might happen tomorrow, something that might come down the road that could hurt us or that could cause us to lack food or make us starve or die, will that worrying about that thing fix the potential problem? Will enough worrying extend our lives or the lives of anyone we know? Does it help? It doesn't. The implied answer by Jesus is no. It's worthless. It does not help anything. If we question that, if we like to think, I'd still like to worry about some things to feel like I have some control, the Bible gives us some explicit answers about whether or not worrying will help. For example, Psalm 139, verse 16 says this: in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. And what that tells us is that even before we were born, God had already determined the number of our days, and he recorded them in his book. Now, God is not today sitting in heaven with a big pink eraser changing the numbers. He is not saying, whoops, didn't see that coming. Whoops, I didn't know about that pandemic. Whoops, I didn't know that person was going to get that disease. Whoops, didn't realize that political leader was going to make that dumb of a decision. And our worrying is not going to make those numbers any bigger. They've already been written down. In 1 Kings 22, it's an interesting story. Prophet Micaiah, he delivers a message from the Lord that Israel's king Ahab was going to die in a battle against Ramoth Gilead. Well, Ahab doesn't like that message. So what do you do when you hear something that's true but you don't like it? You throw the messenger in prison. And that's what the first thing he does. Micaiah goes to jail. Then Ahab suggested to the king of Judah, who was an ally of Israel at that time, they were going to fight in this battle together. He says, hey, king, why don't you put on your kingly robes, for this battle, so you can get the glory and be all shiny and everyone will be looking at you. But then Ahab had a plan. He was going to disguise himself. He was going to go into that battle looking like just a regular soldier in battle armor. Well, the enemy king commanded his captains to only go after the king of Israel. That was their primary objective. We want the king of Israel. We want Ahab. Well, they see the king of Judah and they start off chasing after him. They see he's dressed like a king. When they get close enough to see that's not the guy we're looking for, they let him go. But Ahab was disguised. How would they find him? Well, we read in verse 34 of 1 Kings 22, "Now a certain man drew his bow at random and struck the king of Israel in a joint of the armor. And from that wound, from that arrow, King Ahab died, just as God said he would." Now, from man's perspective, that arrow was shot at random by some random soldier who apparently wasn't all that serious about being in that battle in the first place, if he was just randomly shooting arrows. But that random arrow carried out God's plan for Ahab. Now, Ahab thought he could change God's mind, or he could outsmart God. He thought that he could change God's plans. He thought that he could make a way that he would live longer. He was wrong. We read this in James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that." And that's the attitude that we are always to have. If the Lord wills, we will live. We live or not live according to God's will, not according to our word. Solomon gave us these wise words in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8. "No man has authority to restrain the wind with the wind, or authority over the day of his death." I don't remember which day it was this past week. The days all kind of run together. We had some really nice days the early part of the week. But then the very next morning, after one of those really nice days, it was bitterly cold outside. The wind from the north was blowing like crazy. It was so cold, and there was nothing I could do about it. I guarantee you, if I could, I would. I would have turned that wind right around and blew that cold air right back to Canada. It's where it's supposed to be. I couldn't change it at all. Just like Solomon says, the day of our death. So why would we worry about it? We can't do anything about it anyway. We have no authority over it. But who does? Our Father does. Our Father in heaven who loves us. So rather than worry about our lives or the lives of those we care about, we should be able to pray with David with confidence and thankfulness. As he says in Psalm 31, "My times are in your hands. If the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, is your Father, and your times are in his hand, why would you worry about anything?" Jesus concludes this thought in verse 34. "So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." The only day we're guaranteed is this one. Do you have today what you need to be who God wants you to be today? Yes, you do. The only one who knows about tomorrow is God. We don't even know if we'll be here. God knows. And if He is our Father, and He's never failed us before, we can trust Him to do what's right tomorrow, whatever tomorrow may bring. And whatever it is, God's not worried about it. He already knows. He's already working out His plan to take care of anything that may happen tomorrow. If God isn't worried, should we be? If God is our Father in heaven, should we be worried?